In 1986, there was a movie, Crocodile Dundee. I don't know whether you've seen it. It's full of bad acting, cringeworthy Australianisms, and some great country. But Paul Hogan in that movie makes a comment that I think actually encapsulates what many Australians think about God. He's sitting there discussing the fact that he's poaching crocodiles, and he said, "Me and God, we be mates." It's as if he thinks God is some benevolent old fellow who will absolutely delight in him being in heaven. Dundee, I think, is a representative of many Australians. I think they've got that right. Who view God as someone who's easy to convince that we are really nice people, and if he ever finds out what we're really like, well, he'll just be so nice that he'll just let us into heaven anyhow. He'd never hold anything against us, would he? George Pell, on a Q&A in 2012, openly stated that he believes almost everyone goes to heaven. In fact, he had a list of about two or three people that wouldn't be in heaven. Even atheists will be in heaven, he said. Is that what God's really like? Is God some benevolent old man who lets everyone into heaven because he's too nice or too weak to say no? Now, if that's your idea of God, can I say that your view of God is not consistent with the Bible's view of God? You see, the Bible regularly affirms for us some really good news, that God loves, that God is incredibly loving. In fact, God's love for people is steadfast and rock solid. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's incredibly good to hear that part of the message. But you know what? The Bible never portrays God as some sort of pushover. In Hebrews, a little later on, chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And the verses just before what we read this morning, it tells me one day that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him, and this is the scary bit, to whom we must give account. You see, the reality is that there's an almost unbridgeable chasm between us and God. And that chasm needs to be addressed if we have any hope of getting to heaven. Here's what that chasm is. God is perfect, sinless, and holy. And we are, well, probably the exact opposite. We're not perfect. We are sinners. We are not holy. And so the result of our sin, and not just one little, not just the quantity of our sin, but just one little sin would do it, one is enough, separates us from God's holiness and our unholiness. And the chasm is unbridgeable, almost. You see, as sinners, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, that will certainly be hard for most Australians to accept. But if you look in the Bible, that's what the Bible says. The Western view of God is actually quite disappointing, isn't it? The Western view of God is something along the lines of, God will look over everything wrong that I ever do. God is very unjust. God will never stop me from enjoying myself. He's my genie to do my bidding, and he's my cheer squad to tell me that what I'm doing is quite okay and I don't need to change. You see, the Western view of God is all about ourselves. It's self-centered It's self-focused, and it's purely imaginary. But the God of the Bible's different. God reveals himself to us so we don't need to make him up. And in his word, he reveals that he is holy. We are sinners. That's confirmed for us every time we get up. And if we're ever going to approach the holy God, we will need someone to stand in our place. A mediator is needed. The amazing thing is that God, who is perfectly holy, still loves us. And his love for us has driven him to the point that he provides a means for us to be able to approach him. And it didn't just happen, that means didn't just happen, when Jesus came and lived on this earth. In fact, one of the things we see that as God builds relationship with sinful people, he provides the means for sinners to approach him. The Old Testament is probably not a part of the Bible we're always as good as familiar with as we should be, but the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, the temple and the priesthood, is what all that's about. It's about how sinners can approach a holy God. We are not very familiar with that, but the original readers of Hebrews were very familiar with that. Their whole life was centered around how sinners can approach a holy God. The temple in Jerusalem, the sacrificial system, and the priesthood, that's where their whole life revolved around. Sadly, most of us think that God could be a second thought because really we're all going to heaven anyhow. But the people that Hebrews was written to knew who God was. It was on their hearts and their minds regularly. And the Old Testament priest became the mediator between sinners and a holy God. In the Old Testament, the sin was paid for by sacrifice. An animal stood in the place of sinful people. So the Old Testament priest would become the mediator, this animal would become the sacrifice, and God provided the means by which we could engage him. There's a few things that are worthwhile knowing about that Old Testament sacrificial system. Is God gives it to us because he loves us. It's a God-given thing that God gives to people because he wants people to be right with him. He wants them to be in right fellowship with him. So the sacrificial system, the temple and the priests and all that stuff, was not something that people invented. It was given to us by God in his graciousness so that we could approach him. The second thing that's worthwhile knowing is that that Old Testament sacrificial system reminded us every day of our lives. It reminded us of this reality. Forgiveness is costly. God is just. And God will hold sin to account. And forgiveness will be very costly. Now, what does all that have to do with Hebrews? Well, imagine that all your life, the only way you've ever approached God is one way, via the Old Testament, the covenant, the sacrifices and the temple and the priests. And then imagine one day that all completely changed. How easy or how many people would resist that change? How tempting would it be to go back to the old ways, especially when just down the road the temple is still running? Both are given by God. Can't you choose Jesus or the Old Covenant? What if you're familiar with those Old Covenant ways and you like the priest to be the mediator between you and God and you like the ceremony of the sacrifices and the security that it might, you think, bring you? Well, in this section of Hebrews, we are being told two really important things. The first one is this. Do not go back to your old ways. Jesus is heaps better than the Old Testament priests and sacrifices ever were. But we're also told not to go back to the old ways because that would be an utter disaster for our eternity. Well, we're going to look at the first one of those today, and next week we'll look at the second one. Let's look at the passage, chapter 4, verse 14. So far, we've seen this incredibly good picture of Jesus painted. We read some of it in chapter 1. Can I encourage you, it's only three chapters, get in there and read those four chapters again, or four and a half chapters again. Really worthwhile doing. But what we've seen is that Jesus, the Son of God, has come to act as the great high priest, the mediator between us and God. And he's not just a mediator who does ceremony. He's a mediator that can actually finish the ceremony. He makes atonement for sins. He sits down. He's paid the debt of sin. And that is great news. You see, the unbridgeable chasm now has been bridged. The problem of sin that separates sinners from a holy God has been dealt with by Jesus. So what should we do? Verse 14. Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. You see, Hebrews, the original people it was written to, and can I suggest us, we'll see that in a moment, have a great tendency to go back to what they were familiar with. And verse 14 says, no, hold firmly to the faith you profess. Jesus has replaced the Old Testament system. Jesus is not you've got the choice of the Old Testament or Jesus. Jesus has actually fully replaced it. Don't go back to your Old Testament religion. Now, my gut feeling is that very few of us have thought, gee, it would be good to build a temple. Very few of us have thought, oh, wouldn't it be great to bring some animals out here and kill them? To stand in our place, to pay the debt of our sin. But I reckon there's possibly a few that have thought that the priest is the means by which they get to God. Terribly in the Anglican Church, what they keep calling me is a priest. And it can rub off on us, can't it? We'll touch on that a little later on. You see, at one level, we might not be all that tempted to go back to the old covenant and reintroduce the sacrifices and build the temple, but at another level, I think we can. How can we be tempted to let go of Jesus? Well, we face trials in life, don't we? Steph has talked about what it's like in her context. What's it like in your context? My gut feeling is that it could be very similar at work or at home. The temptation to pursue what everyone else is pursuing and to put Jesus on the back burner, to pursue the career or the girls or the guy, the money or the adventure, the sports or the kids. And the temptation is to pursue them and, well, we're all going to get to heaven anyhow. We don't need to hold on to Jesus too much, do we? You tempted to let go of Jesus? Are you wondering if Jesus is really as good as he sounds? Are you disillusioned with God? Has he not delivered on what you thought he would deliver? Are you tempted to let go? I know of people who've let go of any profession of Jesus because of the sex they can get or the power it gives them if they pursue something else. For the ones that have let go of Jesus for the career advancements, and for the friendships and the family time that it might free up. For time management reasons, I know plenty of people that their weekend is so busy that they can sleep in on Sunday morning if they put Jesus on the back burner. Don't let go of Jesus. Now, you think that I'm making those up? Have a look later at chapter 10 of Hebrews, and it talks about the things that you and I need to be pursuing so that we don't let go of Jesus. We'll get onto that in a couple of weeks. What sort of person would ever let go of the greatest gift the world has ever known? It's so easy for us to do it. If Jesus fixes the problem of how sinful people can approach a holy God, if Jesus bridges that chasm, Why would we ever go back on Jesus? And Hebrews is saying, hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Let's ask the question why Jesus is better. Why can't we just hold on to the Old Testament stuff, the stuff we're familiar with? Why is Jesus better than the Old Testament priests and sacrifices? That's going to be actually unpacked for us over in the next few weeks. Let me give you an insight of what it says in this passage. In verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, sorry, it says, this is the requirements it is to be a priest or a mediator between God and the people. And it talks about some of them there. You've got to be called by God. You've got to be appointed to represent people before God in matters related to God. And that's not just saying, listen, God, we've got a few resolutions we want to bring up with you at our next committee meeting. This is actually to do with atonement. That is the judgment day when we stand before God. Verse 13 says that. Nothing's going to be hidden from God. Chapter 4, verse 13, sorry. Everything's going to be laid bare. One day we have to give account. And then it says, choose a mediator. One who can represent you before God specifically for your sin. It also says that that mediator must be able to understand people. They need to be able to deal gently with people by instructing people who don't know better and correcting those who go astray. And the problem with the Levitical, the Old Testament priests, is that, you know, they were just as sinful as you and I are. You see, the priest in the Old Testament had to offer sacrifices for their sins before they could go and do anything for yours or mine. And this is why Jesus is so much better. He does not need to offer sacrifice for his sin. Jesus has not sinned. Jesus does understand us. He is called by God. He's become like us in every way. He's taken on humanity. He's been tempted in every way. He knows what it's like, and he's never sinned. You want to know why Jesus is better than the Old Testament Levitical priests? Is Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the bridging of the chasm. Jesus has perfectly mediated between us and God. That's a huge issue for the original readers of Hebrews. Because remember, they're going from Old Covenant to New Covenant, from going to the priests and the temple and the sacrifices to, well, church at some level might look very much like it is today, with no air conditioners and comfy chairs. And no, nothing like decorated buildings and maybe just a bit more persecution. What a radical change that has been. And Hebrews is reminding them, don't go back to the old stuff. In verse 16 of chapter 4, it reminds us just how wonderful what Jesus has done is. I'll read it to you. It says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we will receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. If you go back to verse 13 of chapter 4, it says everything's going to be laid bare. Everything you've ever thought, said and done that's wrong in the eyes of God will be laid bare. Could you imagine that if that screen behind me now was flicking through your life or my life, and you knew beforehand that Rick had just had access to everything you've ever thought, said, or done, and we're going to watch it Sunday morning. Would you turn up? No way. You'd be doing everything you could to make sure that that wasn't shown. I would be doing everything I could to make sure you hadn't seen what I'm like. I would not want to stand before God. But verse 16 says, because of Jesus, you and I can approach God. His throne, where we'll be judged, has now turned into a throne of grace, where we'll receive God's mercy and find grace in our time of need. And that change has happened because Jesus has paid the debt of sin and Jesus has mediated between us and God. Now, the bit of Hebrews we're going to look at in the next few weeks is going to unpack some of that in more detail. Now, don't think that this verse 16 is saying, listen, as long as you approach God with confidence, you can ask him for anything. This is not a Western materialistic promoting verse. This verse is distinctly said that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence to find help in our time of need. Our time of need is judgment. That's the context. And judgment from God becomes grace from God because Jesus is our great high priest, our mediator. Are you worried about the impact your sin has had on your chances to get to heaven? I meet people who, some of them jokingly and some in my excuse, would say that God could never accept me. They believe that they're too bad or too sinful, or they put it this way, just not good enough for God. Now, this part of Hebrews should give us great assurance. Great assurance that our sin does not cut us off from God when Jesus is our mediator. You can have confidence before God because Jesus is better than any human mediator. Is he qualified? Yes, the passage tells us. He's not an academic God sitting up in heaven thinking, wow, we might just make that pass that pronouncement there and do this and that. He knows everything that us pleb humans are going through because he's become like us in every way. He's endured all human weakness. He's understood from first-hand experience what it's like to be tempted just like we are, and he pulled it off. He never sinned. He sympathizes with us. He's been tempted in every way, and he's perfect. And he stands before us, but stands with us before God as our mediator. Now, here's some things that I think this passage should get us to think about. The first is that we need to make sure we have the right mediator when we stand before God. We'll touch on some of that next week. But let me tell you that just thinking that me and God are mates is not going to work. It might sound very arrogant in our Western thinking, but Jesus says that the Bible says that Jesus is the only one who'll get us there. He's the only one who can mediate between us and God. And I think the empty tomb proves that we should listen to what he says. Okay, so Jesus is the only means by which we can be saved. There's not a smorgasbord of ways that you can think you can decide to relate to God depending on which one you want to choose today. We've talked a bit about being a Christian in the public space today. And what is a way that you can raise gospel conversations in life? What are ways that you can talk about your faith without seeming like, well, you're coming out of a different planet or Bible bashing them? Why not at the appropriate time ask your mates or your family or your friends or your work colleagues what they reckon happens when you die? It may happen, it may come up on the news at least once a day. Why not ask them, what do you think happens when you die? If you were sleeping in your bed in Italy this last week and the house came down on top of you, what do you think happens when you die? I guess there are people who will believe that we cease to exist because they don't believe in any afterlife in any shape, form or description. And let me say that if they take that position, why not ask them what's led them to think that way? Find out where they're coming from. But there are others that have never thought about the topic because it's not a topic that we like to think about. I was watching on TV this week, I think it was Gruen Transfer, which is not a promotion of that show, let me tell you. But anyhow, it was talking about how hard it is to sell superannuation to people in our society because Australians or Westerners don't like thinking about the fact they're getting old and going to die. And because when you think about superannuation, you've got to work out how much you're going to need from now until when you're going to, well, stop work and then stop breathing. You see, a lot of Australians don't want to think of that question. A good question to ask, though. But you know what? I reckon most of people in our country, I think we'll pick up on what Crocodile Dundee says. Ah, we're going to go to heaven anyhow. Ask them the question, what do you think's led them to think that way? How do they know that their way is the right way? How do they know that they will... What gives them confidence to stand before God if they're all going to go to heaven? Now, don't bash them with your ideas, but why not ask them what they think? Find out what makes them tick and pray. Pray that they will ask you what gives you confidence when you stand before God. Another way of raising a gospel conversation from something like this to this week is when someone asks them, what do you do at church over the weekend? Or they might be more specific and say, what did you do at church on the weekend? Maybe not using these exact words, but why not talk about the fact that you saw something in the Bible that says that you one day will be able to stand before God with confidence because of what Jesus has done on the cross? And then you could probably ask them, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? Listen to their answer. There's just a couple of ways I think a passage like this can give us conversation which matters. Let's go back to the passage. What should we do? Hold firmly to the faith. Hold firmly to Jesus. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Don't replace Jesus. Don't look for a better option than Jesus. Don't look for a better, more palatable option than Jesus. Don't move on from Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Don't ram it down people's throats, but don't let go of it yourself. I think the greatest struggle that any one of us will have in the next 5 years is this: the temptation to let go of Jesus. And to help us against that struggle, go home and read Hebrews chapter 10. We'll cover it in October this year, but it's worthwhile reading next week. And the second thing that we should get from this passage is this wonderful encouragement. Because Jesus is our mediator, because Jesus is not sinful, you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we keep working through Hebrews, we pray that your word will keep shaping our thinking, but more than just our knowledge in our heads, Lord, we pray that it will shape our lives. Give us that confidence in a world which is hostile towards you. Give us that confidence in you. Lord, help us to hold firmly to you. Help us not to be tempted to go back to other ways of approaching God. Help us to trust your way and your way only. Help us to trust Jesus. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.